As we get started this weekend, I'm going to invite you just to listen to a story. Just listen. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break apart. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down into the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the kings and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came upon the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" As we jump in this weekend, if you're visiting with us, we don't normally read a whole book of the Bible to get started. Welcoming Amped Blend, Roane County, good morning to you. Down in Bearden, good morning to you. Online, I always forget you guys, you're welcome as well. We're glad you're joining in. As we jump into this series, we're going to be in the book of Jonah, and we're talking about this radical call to compassion. It's compassion beyond reason that God has called us to. 12 years ago, I was serving as the missions pastor here, and we were looking for a curriculum to help a partner that we have in Latin America train pastors in how to teach the Bible. And we had found our denomination's international mission has a program just for that. It's called Pathways to Biblical Understanding. And so we had organized that they were gonna come and they were going to help train us. And so I was pretty pumped about it. And we got the materials, and here was the first assignment. The assignment was read the book of Jonah at least 5 times before the class. And I was like, seriously? We're gonna start in Jonah? Isn't Jonah a kid's story? Why are we start? I was seriously disappointed. So I wanna jump in, and I really wanna encourage you that Jonah is far more than a children's story. It turns out that Jonah is a great place to start in studying the Bible. It offers all different types of literature that's in the Bible in this short story. There's poetry, there's narrative, there's not a New Testament letter in it, and that's a different thing, but it does give us a great opportunity for how do we study the Bible, but that's not what we're gonna do in this series. And I wanna encourage you that if you wanna jump in and learn, this is actually the book that Bible Project uses to teach how to study the Bible. They begin in Jonah. And so there's an online classroom. If you go to Bible Project's website, it's the first class in their online classroom that they taught is on Jonah. It's gonna blow your mind, I guarantee you. There's far more to the book of Jonah than we can cover in 4 weeks. But as we jump in, here's what we're going to be really reminded of throughout this whole series is really that it's a radical call to compassion and mercy that's beyond reasonable. God's call to us to be a people of grace and kindness, of mercy and compassion, is far greater than what we think it ought to be. And so in the book of Jonah, it's also the perfect illustration of we can't understand the parts if we don't know the whole. And so it's really important as we interpret the book of Jonah that we would get something out of the way just to start. And here's the thing, okay? Don't run from God, it's bad, okay? Are we clear? Don't run from God, it's bad, don't do it. Now let's talk about Jonah. Okay? And how many sermons have you heard? Like, Jonah's a book about a runner. It's not even about that. The whole book is about the hanging question at the end. It's supposed to smack us in the face and go, okay, I hear this whole story. I'm coming along. And all of a sudden, there's this question. And the question isn't to Jonah. It's to us. And should not I pity Nineveh? That great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. So, like, it's funny. And there's more there, and we'll unpack some of this stuff as we go throughout this series. But here's what we want to walk away from this weekend, that God's mercy and compassion extend beyond our capacity. God's mercy and compassion are greater than our capacity. If we just try and extend the mercy and compassion that God has extended to us, we will fail. If it's just about our effort, digging deeper and trying harder, we are gonna fail. So as we jump into the book of Jonah, Jonah's a real person, okay? Just so we're clear, Jonah is a real person. He shows up in the Bible, he's a prophet. And he's a prophet in the 8th century BC. And there's other prophets during that time that he's a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. At this point, there's a northern kingdom of Israel. There's a southern kingdom of Judah. And other prophets in the northern kingdom are Amos and Hosea. In the southern kingdom, there's a guy by the name of Isaiah and another guy by the name of Micah. These are contemporaries of Jonah. And so Jonah's a real person. But when it comes to this book, here's where people kind of get stuck. There's two primary views of how to approach this book, how to interpret the book of Jonah. And one is that we would view it as a historical book. In other words, that the events that happened in the book of Jonah are real events, and the story is being narrated to us to recount real events that happened. That's the historical approach. The other approach is, it's a parable. A parable is a story with a point. It's a story that's used to illustrate a point. And so if we approach Jonah on its own terms, here's what we're gonna see. This is the real literary genius of this book. If you say, I believe the book of Jonah is historical, I believe the events in Jonah that they actually happened, you have a high view of scripture and you say, I believe these events actually happened. Or you have a high view of scripture and you believe that this is a parable. Either view leads you to the same point if you allow the text to be the text. If you allow the story to take you to its destination, if you approach it on its own terms, either view takes you to the same destination. And so if you hold to a view that says it's history, which is the way that we're approaching this book, okay? We're approaching the book of Jonah as it's history. But if somebody were to come to you and they were to say, I believe it's a parable, they still can have a very high view of scripture. Because parables are no less the word of God than recounting actual events in history. And you're like, why do you say that? It's Jesus. Jesus uses parables all the time to teach. And so if Jonah is a parable, that's fine. If it's history, that's fine. Either way, it leads us to the question, should I not pity Nineveh? Now, it's also a cool book because it requires that we know destinations just a little bit. We don't have to have in-depth history knowledge. We just need to have a little bit of background. We need to know that Nineveh, that it is the capital of Assyria, and at this time, Assyria is the major threat to the nation of Israel. This is the major threat that is conquering the world, and Nineveh is the capital city, and so this is a big deal. As we think about what Nineveh would be in our world, Nineveh isn't just, hey, who's the person at work that annoys you? That's not Nineveh. It's who's the person that if you walked in the room and you said to them, trust Jesus, they would take your life. Like that's not hyperbole. This is who this is. This is like, we have to think in terms of what's the most radical thing that you could think of that God could ask you to do. In other words, like if God were to ask you that, I want you to go to the capital of Iran and I want you to go to declare to the Ayatollah that the nation of Iran is going to be overcome and they need to repent and turn to Jesus. I'm not going. Be like, whoa. God, you better teleport me there because I wouldn't even, this would be my excuse. God, I don't even know how to get there. I don't think Delta's got a flight to Tehran. I mean, I can't get there, I can't go. And so it's important that we would know, like this isn't just that person who annoys you, who gets on your nerves. This is the person that would take your life. This is the person who does come in the next generation and takes and conquers the northern kingdom of Israel. They're overcome by Assyria. Jonah is a great story because it also makes us know the characters in the story. The most obvious character is Jonah. And so most people make the assumption that this story is about Jonah. But I want to encourage you this week. I didn't tell the folks last night. I should have told them. Go through and highlight in this story every time God is the actor. God, in other words, God drives the action. God appointed, God said, the Lord said, okay? Every time, and you're going to go, whoa, this story isn't about Jonah at all. The main character of the story is Yahweh, that's the covenant name. Every time in your Bible where it says the Lord, that's the personal name of God. He's driving the action. This story is about Yahweh. And ultimately, it's about his compassion that he has for people, that it's even the people who are far from him, that he would say, that's the reason that I am declaring the children of Israel as my people. We know that they were chosen in order that they would be an intermediary for the world, that they would bring a blessing of God to the nations. And so, as we think of this story, as in the first opening three verses, if you read those first three verses as you listen to the story, you should be walking away with, I think the point is he was going away from the presence of the Lord. He's going away from the presence of the Lord. He's going away from the presence of the Lord. Like, I'm supposed to get that. Like, it's pretty apparent. He's going away from the presence of the Lord. So on a map, it looks like this, that you have Joppa, which is by the sea in Israel. And then to the east, you have the capital city of Assyria in Nineveh. And so in the extreme other direction, you have Tarshish, which would be the end of the known world. He's going as far away from the destination as he can go. And he says that I'm going to go away from the presence of Yahweh. Now, we should think that that's comical. What do you mean you're going away from the presence of Yahweh? How, what would you even be talking about that you're going away from the presence of Yahweh? That you can't escape the presence of Yahweh. That's not possible. So as we think about this, we're just going to look into this opening chapter of the book of Jonah this week. Really what we see emerge is that God's invitation to extend mercy and compassion, it may seem unreasonable. Why does it seem unreasonable? I would contend because it's unreasonable. What? I think the world would say it's unreasonable. What do you mean? Not just that you would enter into a conversation with somebody who may not like you. What does it look like for you to take a message of hope to a person who will take your life? That's radical. But this is the call to Jonah to reflect God's heart. So as a follower of Jesus living in 2024, what's Jonah have to do with us? And the answer is everything. This book isn't about Jonah, it's about the heart of God. What does it mean to have a heart that's shaped in the image of God? That's our lives. As followers of Jesus, our life goal is to be shaped in the image of Christ. And that requires that we would have a heart like God's heart, that we would be shaped in that image of Christ. And so as a follower of Jesus, I must consistently remind myself that God's mercy and compassion really are for everyone. Now, I know that's true, okay? That should not be a surprise to you. You know that's true up here. But man, I don't know it's true here. In your world, there's people that you think are beyond. They would never respond to God's call. They would never respond to the invitation to have new life in Christ. They would never turn from the path that they're on, turn and go in the other direction and say, God, I was wrong and I've trusted myself and now I'm turning to you and entrusting my life to you. And I know that you have people in your world that you're going, that person would never. Or people that you know maybe as categories of people in your world, those people would never. We have to consistently remind ourselves, no one is beyond God's mercy and compassion. And so as we look at this opening chapter, the question that we're supposed to be asking is, who fears Yahweh? Who actually fears Yahweh? Now in the Old Testament, okay, you just gotta check this, any reluctance you have around the idea of fearing God. When it comes to the Old Testament, you need to check that at the door. Some of us have personal baggage when it comes to fearing God kind of language. Check that at the door. In the Old Testament, fearing God is an awesome thing. It's what we're supposed to do. Wisdom begins with the fear of God. And so whether it's a holy reverence or you're shaking in your boots, either way, it's what we're called to. That we would be a people who go, God, you're awesome. And I am not. God, you're amazing. You're so far beyond. And we would put ourselves under His authority in our life. And so Jonah says, when they say, who are you? What's your job? Where did you come from? Here's his response. This is what the sailors say to him. And he says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. As readers of this story, we should be shouting at this point, no, you don't. I read the story. It just got done telling us that you don't. You think you can run away from God's presence. You think you can be a runner from God's authority. You think you can escape. You're not the one. Now, here's the thing. It's important that we would know. Jonah is the only Israelite in the story. Among the prophetic books, Jonah stands unique. And so there's a group of prophetic books called the Book of the 12. And you may have heard them referred to before as the minor prophets. And I'm going to encourage you, take that term and throw it in the garbage can, okay? Don't use that term anymore, all right? They are not minor prophets. It's a major mistake that we referred to a 12 prophetic books as minor prophets. Because if you're like me, they're the minor prophets. Let's move on to the major stuff. Instead, they just wrote less. And that's why they were called minor. It's the write less. It's the shorter, more powerful, impactful stories. And Jonah stands unique among them. It's a story. And so Jonah, he still has a message to Israel. And so if you were hearing this story read to you, say you lived around the time that Jesus lived, and you're hearing this story read to you, you know what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. You know that Nineveh is a terrible place. You know that they were the enemies and they came in and they destroyed your relatives, your ancient ancestors. And as you're reading this story, you come to that hanging question of the end and you're like, I'm Jonah. Not just am I Jonah, Jonah is Israel. It's God's people. The point isn't Jonah was a bad guy. God is saying, do you see this is who you are? Do you see this is who you've become? Do you see that you're a people who no longer reflect my heart if you ever did? And so meanwhile, we have this group of pagan sailors. They initially seem like they're on the periphery. They initially seem like they're on the outside, but they become pretty central characters with their response. In Jonah 1:14, it says, therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Who is it in the story who actually fears God? The sailors. It's the pagans who actually fear Yahweh. And Jonah says, I fear Yahweh, but he doesn't. The sailors are representative of all the other nations. Two Rivers, we know God's story. We know that in chapter 12 of Genesis, it sets up the rest of the trajectory for God's story as Abraham is told that he's going to be a blessing to the nations. And the rest of God's story is all about how God is going to bless the nations. God's on a mission, and the sailors represent that if the nations hear who Yahweh is, they will turn and they will confess and they will place their trust in him. Now, in chapter 1, it closes with this. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, Here's where we come, where the people start to go, could that really have happened? And I know there's like modern examples, just talking about one this morning, like I guess there's a video out there on YouTube, some dude in a kayak and a whale comes up and takes him down, and I'm gonna go search for it later. All right, I don't know. It's this point where people start to get hung up and go, okay, well, wait a minute, could that actually have happened? Now, here's the thing. We see stuff all throughout the book that I would go, could that really have happened? Folks, we believe in a supernatural God. We believe in a supernatural God who rose from the dead. And so I'm going, okay, why would we even like, okay, did he get swallowed by the fish? Did that really happen? Or whatever. I'm like, it could have. Be like, oh, is that really possible? Well, not in my world. But it's not my world. I didn't speak and form stuff. God did. I didn't deliver the children of Israel through the Red Sea and have it come over and crush their enemies, but God did. That's beyond reasonable. Guess what it's called? Supernatural. This is a supernatural book. We believe in a supernatural God who rose from the dead. And he uses this story to tell his story. And we're gonna look at this more in week 3. We just wanna introduce it this weekend. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is being interacting with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they come to him and they say, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." We're gonna talk about that story more along again in week 3, but Jesus is connecting the dots. He's connecting it in God's story, going ultimately that there's a mercy and compassion that God has extended to the nations, and he's gonna do it through me, through my life, death, burial, and resurrection. The blessing of the nations is going to happen. You see, God's mercy and compassion for humanity are demonstrated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You wanna see God's mercy and compassion in motion? He has a name, and his name is Jesus. And so as we think about this, we extend the mercy and compassion that we were given. The mercy and compassion that Jesus has given us is beyond reason. It's beyond what we deserve. And so we have to intentionally remind ourselves of what is true. We have to intentionally remind ourselves of things like this, that Paul's instruction to Titus was that he saved us. God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. As followers of Jesus, we must remember that it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to show God's mercy and compassion to others. If we think that it's just on our effort that we will be able to do this, we are going to be crushed. It won't take long before we fail. It requires that we tap into something that is beyond us. So if you were to go to a lamp in your home and you try to turn it on and it doesn't turn on, it's like, oh wow, I must have a blown light bulb. And then you look and you're like, oh wait, I wonder why the lamp doesn't turn on. Why am I not getting any light? None of us would do that. That's a silly illustration, right? Of course, it's gotta be plugged into the wall. It needs a power source. As followers of Jesus, we need a power source. The reason that we do live it out is to be tapped into the power source. The reason that we do things like Quiet Waters coming up this week is to be tapped into the power source, to put into practice spiritual practices in our life, to be tapped in to the power source, to abide in Christ. And so live it out isn't just something to go through so you can say that you did it. It's something to go, wait, I can put this into practice in my life. Not that I can go, oh, I did that discipleship guide called Live It Out. No, I wanna start my day being tapped into the power source. And so as we're asking Jesus questions, what's that all about? It's about being tapped in to the power source. Learning what it looks like to live with a power that is beyond me, to live with the very power of God accessible to me. How? Through putting into motion in my life spiritual practices that allow me to extend mercy and compassion, the love of Christ in people in my life that I don't think deserve it. And that requires a supernatural God working through my ordinary life. That's what we have, a supernatural God who's looking to work through our ordinary lives. So what we're gonna do right now is we're gonna remember that. In all of our venues, I'm gonna invite you to grab your communion cup, and Thomas, would you throw me? I left mine behind. Thank you. Thank you very much. As we take that wafer and we hold it in our fingers, you're reminded of the body of Christ that was given for your life. What you're holding in your fingers represents mercy and compassion that is beyond reason that God has extended to you. For all of those who have life in Christ, we get to take and eat with grateful hearts. And as you peel back the cup, I'm gonna invite you to remember back to our series in Leviticus where we learned that it's the blood that washes clean. It's the blood that purifies. That may not be new information, but we also learned that the life is in the blood. And so as we take the cup, we're partaking of the life of Christ. It represents the life of Christ that's now living in you. Every time we drink the cup, we're gonna remember this is the life of Christ now living in me. The body of Christ given for me, the blood of Christ that has purified and washed me clean, and now Christ lives in me. Take and drink with a grateful heart. The only response now we could have is to worship that God. The God of mercy and compassion that's beyond reason. I'm gonna invite you to stand everywhere. Father, we are grateful that you have extended to us new life in Christ. And so right now we ask that your spirit would well up within us, that you would inspire our praise. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.